Well, good morning, MC3 Church. It is good to have you with us today. Hey, listen, let me just say this, that it was good to hear you worship today. You know, I'll be honest with you, sometimes we kind of lean on Leslie and Scooter and Jimmy and all those guys that are up here, and I appreciate Titus making us kind of lean in even extra more and sing. And to hear the clapping, I could follow along, which is great. And so, man, I just, and let me just say this. Yesterday, we had worship here yesterday too. I'm not going to steal Jim's thunder. That'll come at the very end. But I will say this. We had worship going on outside as people were putting some 4x4s in place. You may have seen some of those as you came in today or went, something's different, but I can't put my finger on it. And then if you've, now this is only now us guys, we can't go there, but if you're one of the ladies and you've been into the women's restroom, there was some worship going on in there as they were putting up things, putting up petitions in there. And then Carrie was here earlier yesterday or later yesterday, and she was getting the screens and all ready. And if you heard the pop in the back, you're like, what is that pop? That was the back projector. The light bulb went out. She worked so hard to get everything just set, and then boom, you know, which reminds me that really, it really is about the journey more than the destination, right? Sometimes there's something about being a part of the journey that God does something in us. And so sometimes, you know, you kind of set up, you get things all lined up, and you think, okay, here we go. And then something happens and it doesn't work, and you get frustrated. You can easily get frustrated. But you know what? That's just the way life is, and you move on. It really is about the journey. And so I just appreciate everybody yesterday that was here in worship of the Lord. And you guys showed up today, and you guys, your voices sounded so good today. So awesome. Awesome time. By the way, if you're new with us, welcome. We're glad you're here. We've got, afterwards, we'll have a gift for you. You can kind of see me afterwards back here at the booth, and we'll get you a free gift. But we just want to say thank you for kicking the tires here, as we say at MC3. It's hard to kick the tires of a new church. It just really is. And so I hope that you felt warm and welcome since you came in today. We're landing the plane on a sermon series about forgiveness. And maybe you've been here for the last few weeks. Maybe this is your first time that maybe it's been a bit since you've been. And so we are kind of landing a plane on our sermon series about forgiveness. And hopefully, if you haven't seen some of the other sermons, you'll go back and check it out. But here's our hope for this whole sermon series. Our hope is that we have a better understanding as to what forgiveness really is, what it really looks like for us, how we are to receive it, how we are to extend it. And then today we're going to unpack, how do we live in forgiveness? What does that look like for us to live in forgiveness? And I got to thinking about some of the greatest stories of forgiveness in Scripture, and yet sometimes some of the greatest stories that we have aren't even in Scripture. And so, you know, we look in the Bible, there's a lot of great stories of, you know, Joseph in the Old Testament, his forgiveness, how God forgave David, and how God forgave Paul. But one of the best stories about forgiveness isn't even in Scripture. It's from a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place. And I just want to share this story here. She wrote these words after her release, by the way, from a Nazi concentration camp. She was a Christian that had been hiding, her and her family had been hiding Jewish people. And so she was captured and put into a concentration camp. By the way, if you've never read The Hiding Place, that'd be a good one to get on Amazon and to either download on your Kindle or to be able to purchase. But here's what she says. She says, "It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next moment I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. A huge room, it was a huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath her parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good is it to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea? It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. He said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time," he said, "I've become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, hand came out, and he asked, "Will you forgive me?" Got me to thinking as I read that part of the story. What would I do? With a hand extended, what would I do? Would I do the right thing? Would I do the God thing and take that hand and forgive him? I mean, I really don't know if any of us would really know what we would do in that moment if we were in her shoes, if we were in her place. What would we do face to face with someone who had treated us so cruelly? And so I'm not really sure. I would like to tell you that I'd forgive, but I'm not sure. As followers of Jesus, we know what he says, right? We know we've read the scriptures in the last few weeks where Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you don't forgive others when they sin against you, your Father will not forgive your sins, right? We know what the scripture says. We know what Jesus says about that. But the question is, with the hand extended, if we were in her shoes, would we? Would we? Would we be able to forgive in that moment? Would we be able to live in forgiveness? Would we be able to live in forgiveness? Joy Allman gives us some great advice in her blog. She writes this: to be a good forgiver, it is important to be so strong in your faith that it outruns your pain, leaving no room for bitterness. A lot of Christians can quote the Bible, but they don't live it. But they don't live it. So the question is today, how do we live in forgiveness? What does that look like? How do we live in forgiveness? How do we put Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 into practice, where we're to forgive others because we've been forgiven by our Heavenly Father? And to answer that question, I want us to get to John chapter 21. If you go to John 21, put your finger there, and then we're going to go back just a few other chapters to John 18. Because without John 18, John 21 loses its impact. And so we're going to be kind of in these two stories. So turn to John 21, put your finger there, turn to John 18. That's where we're going to land here at the front end of the stick. And then we'll get to John 21. You see, by the time we get to John 18, Jesus has instituted communion with his followers. He's given them the first communion with them, right? He's prayed in the garden with them and for them. He's told them to pray, and some of them had fallen asleep, or most of them had fallen asleep. Jesus has also been betrayed in that garden, and now he's been arrested, and he's been led to the home of the high priest. And so when we get to John chapter 18, starting in verse 15, what we see are Peter and John, the apostles, following close behind the group that has arrested Jesus, almost like spies or reconnaissance soldiers. They're following behind to see where Jesus is going to be. And we get to verse 15, and it says that Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple, this is John, by the way, John never identifies himself in his own gospel. He'll always say some disciple or this disciple or that disciple. He doesn't identify him. He always speaks of himself in third person. And by the way, if you do that in conversation, it's kind of annoying, by the way, right? So, but anyways, he does that in his book here. And it says, because this disciple, who's John, was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. So John knew the family, and he was kind of allowed entrance into. But Peter had to wait outside at the door, verse 16 says. The other disciple, that's John, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. Now, we have to remember what happened in the garden when Jesus was arrested. Remember, Peter, thinking that Jesus was going to start his kingdom on earth, drew his sword and went to take a swing at somebody there that was there to arrest Jesus and cut off the ear of someone. That someone was a guy named Malchus that we see in Scripture, and he was a servant of the high priest, right? It's important. It's important in what's about to happen because this would have been known by all the other servants. Word would have gone out that, yeah, some dude hacked my ear off and then Jesus, you know, picked it up and glued it back on and here it is, you know? And so the word would have got out about this. And so Peter is hoping to blend into the background, right? Like a ninja or a spy. But the only problem is he's not very good at it, right? His accent gives him away. His Galilean drawl gives him away. People kind of recognize the way that he says things. They look at him and go, wait a minute, I think I saw you. Weren't you holding the sword? That type of thing. He's hoping to blend in, but he's not very good at it. And so verse 17 says that one of the servants says, aren't you one of this man's disciples too? You're not one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter, and he replied, I am not. And so if we're keeping track, that's denial number one. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, everybody else may walk away, Jesus, but not me. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm ready. I got my sword. I'm ready to fight for you. I will not deny you. And Jesus is like, Peter, you don't know what's about to happen. And so that's denial number one. Verse 18 says, it was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. And Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. And meanwhile, Jesus was being questioned by the high priest and by the officials. In fact, it got a little chippy. If you read in Scripture, at one point in time, Jesus makes a statement, and someone hits him in the mouth. And Jesus says, why did you hit me in the mouth? What did I do? And so things were getting a little bit chippy out there. And Scriptures tells us that Jesus could see Peter and Peter could see Jesus. And so all this is happening. And so it had to be getting a little bit tense now with Peter standing by the fire and with Jesus having been struck in the face. And then we're told that meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. And so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? So much for the camouflage he was trying to have and being around the fire, and that was all gone. So much for him trying to blend into the background. Scripture says he denied it, saying, I am not. That's denial number two, if you're keeping track. Verse 26, it says, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you in the garden? Weren't you holding a sword? Weren't you standing beside my cousin's ear? Didn't I see you out there? And at that moment, and then Peter denied it. That's denial number three. And the Scripture says at that moment, the rooster began to crow. One of the other passages, one of the other gospels says, Jesus and Peter locked eyes in that moment. And Luke even goes on to say that Peter left out of the courtyard and wept bitterly because of what he had done, because of his sin. And again, In case we have forgotten, in case we've kind of forgotten it along the way in this sermon series, or maybe you weren't here, we want all of us to recognize that we all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. All of us have messed up. All of us have screwed up. All of us have sinned. Every one of us has a sin debt that we could never repay because out of our own goodness. We just can't do that. Therefore, every one of us on the planet are in need of a Savior. We can all identify, I think, with the Apostle Peter if we are really honest with ourselves. Somewhere along the way, all of us have denied Jesus. All of us somewhere along the way have even betrayed Jesus. We can identify with many of the apostles. So how does this even begin to help us to understand how we are to live in forgiveness? How does this help us with this? Well, after all, we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And so now let's fast forward to the fact that Jesus is put on the cross. He dies for our sins. He is put in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he resurrects from the dead. And after he resurrects from the dead, we know that he goes and shows himself to some of the apostles. Peter was in the crowd. He was in the group. Peter got to see a resurrected Jesus, but it's always been in a group of people. Jesus and Peter haven't had that time alone by themselves to kind of talk about what happened, right? That night in the courtyard. And so it's always been with the group until we get to John chapter 21. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And so a bunch of guys said, we'll go with you. I guess there's nothing else we can do. And so they go fishing and they're not catching anything. They've been up all night. Jesus is on the shore. He pops out of nowhere and says, hey, have you caught anything? No, we haven't caught anything. Throw your net on the other side. They do. And it says, miraculous catch of fish. John immediately remembers that happened before when they first met Jesus. And he looks to Peter and he goes, that's the Lord. And so Peter jumps in the water and swims toward Jesus, hoping to have this meeting by himself with Jesus. And as he gets there, Jesus has breakfast ready on the beach. And so as they're eating fish, Jesus and Peter have this time to step aside and be able to talk one-on-one. And I want you to listen to their exchange, because it's in this exchange that we learn how to live in forgiveness. How to live in forgiveness, because I believe that Peter had a hard time forgiving himself of what he had just done. And so in John chapter 21, verse 15, it says this, that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Jesus initiates it, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit sort of leaves this open-ended for all of us. Jesus doesn't identify to us the these. In fact, a lot of scholars will kind of talk about, what was he talking about? Was he talking about the fish that they had just caught? Was he talking about the fishing equipment that Peter wouldn't go back to that life? Was he talking about the disciples that were all standing around? What were the these? Do you love me more than these? Yeah, I step back from that. I think that's a great question for all of us to ask ourselves. Do I love Jesus more than these, whatever the these are? Do I love Jesus more than these? And we could start running that question through several scenarios. Do I love Jesus more than my sin? Do I love Jesus more than my pride? Do I love Jesus more than my reputation? Do I love Jesus more than my hatred of someone else or other people groups? Do I love Jesus more than the unforgiveness that I'm holding on to? Do I love Jesus more than, and you complete the sentence, what is the these? What are the these for you? Do I love Jesus more than anything? Living in forgiveness means that we love Jesus more than anything. More than anything. More than our family, more than our friends, more than our sin, more than anything. We love Jesus more than anything. That's what it means to live in forgiveness, that we love him more than anything, that Jesus is first in our life, that he's not only first when we show up for church, because it's easy, right? We show up for church like this and make Jesus number one on a Sunday, right? Which is a great thing. It's not a bad thing. But is he number one? Is he number one when we're at work? And around the work crew and around all the jokes and around all the language and around all the stress, is Jesus number one then? Is Jesus number one when you're at home? Is Jesus number one when you're by yourself and no one else knows what you are doing? Is Jesus number one in your life? Do you love Jesus more than these? More than anything? Because living in forgiveness means that we love Jesus more than anything, which means that whatever Jesus says goes. Whatever he says in his word, we do. Because Jesus trumps everything else in our life. And so Jesus asked Peter this question, do you love me more than anything, more than any of the conditions? He just kind of just puts it out there. And Peter answers by saying this. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I want you to listen to what Jesus tells him next, right? Listen to this. Jesus tells him, then feed my lambs. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. What? What in the world is he talking about here? Here's a crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing about sin. Here's the crazy thing about unforgiveness and all of that. It's in our sin and our unforgiveness and all those things that are that are sinful. It's in those things where we focus on ourselves. When we are in our sin, it's all about us. It's all about me. It's about my pain and my hurt and my disappointment. It's about me, how I've been wronged and how I got the shaft and how I deserve better. Me, 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 me. That's what happens in our sin. It's what happens when we refuse to forgive those around us. It becomes all about me. But Jesus says to Peter and to all of us that living in forgiveness means that we focus not on ourselves, but we focus on others. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then focus on my lambs. Focus, feed my lambs. Don't focus on yourself, Peter. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on others. Use all that junk that you've been through. Use all your disappointments, all your pain, all your hurt to help feed others that might be going through the same thing that you've been through so that they can overcome the same junk that you have been through yourself. Take all the bad and flip it. Flip it into something useful. Wallowing in self-pity and the I should have done this and I wish I would have done that and the I wish I would have nevers doesn't do anyone any good. Use it to start feeding God's people. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me without any conditions? Do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says a second time, take care of my sheep. A third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. You know, it's interesting what Jesus is doing is drawing out all of that hurt, almost like drawing poison out of a womb, right? Almost like drawing poison out of a womb, bringing it up to the top, just like draw so he could skim it off and get it out of Peter's system. It's interesting that this third time Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says again, a third time, feed my sheep. Bible reading 101, if when God says something more than once, when he says it once, we should listen. But when he says it more than once, we should really listen to what he's saying. Feed my sheep. And then he says this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to Peter, another imperative, another directive, another point of command. Then he said, follow me. Now, for following his commands, he's told Peter to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. Now he says, follow me. You see, living in forgiveness means that we follow Jesus, that we follow Jesus no matter what. It's simply doing what God says in his word. It's not rocket science, I promise. It is not rocket science. It is just doing what God says in his word. So, to get back to our original story, if you're Corrie Ten Boom in that moment where your old prison guard has stuck out his hand and asked for your forgiveness, what do you do? What do you do? We know what you feel like maybe on the inside to some degree. We could only imagine, right? We could only imagine what she's feeling. We could maybe identify a little bit with that, but what does God say? Well, we know what God says, Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. Could you, in that moment, live in forgiveness? Could you, in that moment, follow what Jesus says? Could you, in that moment, begin to do what God asks us to do? So here's the rest of the story. Corrie writes this, with the gentleman's hand out extended, I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If we do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And I want you to listen to this next line. This is important. But forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Let me read that one more time. But forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And then she said, I pray, Jesus, help me. She said, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You, Lord, supply the feeling. And so, woodenly and mechanically, she says, I thrust my hand into the one that was stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And she says, I cried. I said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. And I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Would you live in forgiveness? Do you love Jesus more than anything? So much more that you would be willing to do the very thing that would go against every part of you, but you know that to do it is what God requires, is what God asks, is what God wants, is what He needs you to do. Are you willing? Are you willing to lay down your unforgiveness, your pain, your hurt, your disappointment? Are you willing to lay down your life and follow Jesus, and follow Him? You see, this is exactly what Jesus did for each and every one of us. Whether you're online or whether you're in the room, He did this for us. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, probably the best two words ever put together, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of His, while we were still in unforgiveness, while we never even asked for forgiveness, despite causing Him pain, despite causing Him hurt, despite breaking God's heart and disappointing God, while we were still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. He did it without us even asking, because He knew that we would never ask. And yet He did it for us anyways. So you see, while we were running away from Jesus, He was running after us. Margaret Wise Brown wrote a book many years ago, back in 1942. It's a children's book called Runaway Bunny. And in this, she writes this. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. And so he said to his mother, I'm running away. And she said, if you run away, said his mother, I'll run after you, for you're my little bunny. If you run after me, said the little bunny, I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. If you become a fish in a trout stream, said his mother, I will become a fisherman, and I'll fish for you. If you become a fisherman, said the little bunny, I'll become a rock on a mountain high above. And if you become a rock on a mountain high above, said his mother, I'll be a mountain climber, and I'm going to climb to where you are. If you become a mountain climber, said the little bunny, I'll be a crocus in a hidden garden. And if you become a crocus in a hidden garden, said his mother, I'll be a gardener, and I will find you. If you're a gardener and you find me, said the little bunny, I'll be a bird and fly away from you. And if you become a little bird and fly away from me, said his mother, I'll be a tree that you can come home to. And if you become a tree, said the little bunny, I'll become a little sailboat and I'll sail away from you. And if you become a little sailboat and sail away from me, said his mother, I'll become the wind and I'll blow you to where I want you to go. And if you become the wind, said the little bunny, I will join the circus and fly away on a flying trapeze. She says, if you go flying on a flying trapeze, said his mother, I'll be a tightrope walker, and I'll walk across the air to you. And if you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air, said the bunny, I'll become a little boy and run into a house. And she says, if you become a little boy and run into a house, said his mother, I'll become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. Shucks, said the little bunny. I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny. And so he did. You know, we spend so much time running from God, so much time running from him, trying to do our own thing, thinking that we're right, thinking that we can never do what he asks us to do, thinking that we know better. But really, the best thing that we could ever do is stay right here where he is, living in forgiveness, focusing on others, and following after Jesus. My hope is that you'll follow after him, that whatever unforgiveness you've been holding on to, that you'll let it go. And maybe it's against God. Maybe you're just ticked off at him for whatever reason. And maybe you need to get with him today. Maybe you need to go to the tables at the side during communion, and you just need to cry out to him, God, why? Why? And he's a big boy. I promise he can take it. Right? He can take it. He's been there before. He's been there, seen it all. And sometimes the best things we can do is run not away from him, but run to him. Why are we running? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminders of forgiveness wrapped up in these stories. Father, we thank you for the scripture where Jesus just meets Peter where he is and just quietly and calmly just reinstates him through discussion. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you that you know what we do. You see our sin, and you're always waiting for us just to simply repent and turn back to you. Father, thank you for the reminder and the visual of what it looks like to forgive in a way that, with Corrie Ten Boom, would be, in some ways, we think of it as almost impossible to be able to forgive those that have wronged us so deeply. And yet, Lord God, to see her pivot to you and to do that is incredible. Father, help us to not run from you, but simply, Lord God, to follow after you. And so, Father, I thank you for this day. We give you praise and glory and honor. And Lord, I pray that as we approach communion, Lord God, Lord, that we would lay all this stuff down, that we would love you more than anything, and that we would leave all of that trash behind, and we would be able to then once again not only have a relationship with you that is strong, but also, Lord God, to be able to help others to go through the same things that we're going through. Thank you for that, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, I was going to ask you a quick question. How many of you can ever stop seeing that picture of the little bunny turn it into all these different things and eventually turning into a little boy running into his mother's arm, right? It's a beautiful picture. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about the communion, how Jesus did a great job throughout the short time that he was here on earth of creating word pictures that we could never unsee. But the one about communion to me is the one that is like one of the most beautiful pictures, word pictures that he's ever created for us. And it's almost like a I don't know, a prophetic picture at the time, because there was no way that the disciples could really ever understand what was about to happen. So he tried to paint a picture that would kind of, I know it does for me, filter what was about to happen and help you to see it in its proper perspective. When he tells you, this is the bread, which is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat it. This is the blood that has been spilt for your sins. Take it and drink it. And that picture for me, I can only speak for myself, that picture for me helps me to realize that he did something else to get me to realize that God did everything he could so that I can be with him. Not only just be with him, that he can live in Christ, and now Christ lives in me. And we have now another picture every time we do this. And I do believe that's why I said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Because that's what it's really all about. Him living in us. That is, if you have become a follower of Christ. If you have surrendered your will to his will. If he, in fact, is living in you. Communion should take on a whole nother picture for you today. So, as we do our communion today, I hope that you do realize now that when you do partake of the juice, but you are partaking of his blood that runs in your veins. When you do partake of the bread, you are partaking of the body, which is now becoming part of your body, and he is physically living in you. And not only that, let that be something that we take to be almost like power for us to reach out to others who don't know him yet. Can we do that today? So let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you so very much that you do everything that you can to help us to kind of grasp what it is to be in your kingdom. To kind of know and to walk forward in what it is that you've called us to do in your kingdom. Help us, God, to always lean on you for the boldness and the bravery to go out into this world and to impart the wisdom that you've put in us and to allow your light to shine out of us. God, we want your will to be done. We want your kingdom to come. And we want you to do it through us, Lord. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.